Please turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 8. And we'll be looking at verses 21 through 23 of this chapter in particular this evening. And just to lay the context for Ezra chapter 8, we find Ezra ready to leave Babylon, and he has in his pocket a letter from King Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this letter gives him the support of the entire Babylonian Empire. Untold riches at his fingertips for the express purpose of establishing the worship of God in Jerusalem. And in the first half of chapter 8, we find him gathering together the faithful Israelites who were to return to Jerusalem. And then we begin to read in verse 21, where they had grouped together a rendezvous point near the river of Ahava. And from here, they're going to set out and go back to Jerusalem. So let's read together. Ezra chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, "The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him." So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. And I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I weighed into their hand 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And I said to them, "You are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord." So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight, to bring them to Jerusalem, to the house of our God. Amen. Well, on Sunday morning past, we were thinking about what it means to humble ourselves before God. And we read those words that Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 18, verse 4. "Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And we saw the example of Christ as the perfect example of the humble man. As Paul said, that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And here in the Old Testament, we have another picture of another man who humbled himself and led the people around him to do likewise, to humble himself. There we have it in verse 21, that we might humble ourselves before our God. They had a long journey ahead of them. They had great responsibilities on their shoulders, and they fasted in order that they might humble themselves before God. So this evening we're going to look at the lessons that we draw from this for our own lives under three headings: Ezra's task, Ezra's faith, and Ezra's example. Ezra's task, Ezra's faith, and Ezra's example. In order to appreciate the faith that Ezra shows here, we have to appreciate the weight of responsibility that was placed onto his shoulders, the task that he was given to return to Jerusalem. So firstly, we want to talk about the silver and the gold that was entrusted to Ezra's care. This is an incredible amount of gold and silver that he is entrusted with. And it was a very long journey that they had to make. We learn from chapter 7, verse 9, that it took them 4 months to make this trip across and down into Judah to Jerusalem. And in those days, it wasn't an easy route. There would have been bandits, there would have been robbers along the way, raiding parties. So we read, how much gold and silver are we talking about in verse 26? 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And it's been estimated that this is 28.8 metric tons of metal. It's an incredible amount of silver and gold. I did a little calculation, and in today's money, it comes to about 191 million pounds worth of gold and silver. This is no small task that Ezra has been given. This is an incredible amount of wealth, and he has to cart it across the wilderness, all the way to Jerusalem. So what does he do? He weighs out the money. He handles it very carefully. He counts it. He's the perfect scribe. He counts them, makes sure that all the weights are given out and evenly distributed between these 12 men that he appoints to look after the silver and the gold. And not only are they to guard it from the bandits and the thieves out there, I imagine their task was also to protect the silver and gold from the people themselves, whose hearts may be tempted to just pocket a little bit of the money on the way. But I think this is a great example to us, this exactness of Ezra the scribe. He's a meticulous man. He's careful. He's methodical. And I think we need to be more like this. It's one thing to say, well, we're doing the work of the Lord. But are we doing the work of the Lord with great care, with great precision, careful that not a coin goes missing? We should never think that just because we're engaged in the Lord's work, that we don't have to be exact and careful and to do our best with what the Lord has entrusted to us. So next, Ezra, not only was he entrusted with this gold and silver, he also had the souls of these folk to care about. Look what it says in verse 21. To seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. There were women and children in this group. These faithful Israelites who wanted to return to worship God in his temple. And Ezra feels the weight of protecting these dear folk on the way back to Jerusalem. And we can't help but remember Christ's words to the Apostle Peter in John 21, where he not only did he say, feed my sheep, but he said, feed my lambs. The strong and the strident in the faith, but also the weak and the doubting and the struggling and the young. Ezra's task here encompasses all of it. And then the third weight which Ezra bore was more important than the gold and the silver, far more important to him than the gold and the silver. It was the witness that he was entrusted with of the one true God. Before a watching world, this man represented the great God of Israel. And this journey that he was to make, everybody was interested to see how would it turn out. He had proclaimed before the king. He had told the king quite publicly The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. What would it look like to the world watching if this journey failed? It would look like God didn't care for his people, those who seek him, those who are seeking his face, going to Jerusalem, they want to go and worship him there, and their God can't protect them. So Ezra, he has this task of being a light in a dark world. And in order to do so, he must make his practice consistent with his creed. On the one hand, if Ezra were to ask for a garrison of soldiers to protect him and the Israelites as they went back to Jerusalem, it would give people the opportunity to say, if Ezra doesn't really believe in his own God, and if he doesn't really believe in this promise of his God's protection over him, well, why should we? Why should we believe in this God? He obviously doesn't believe what he's told us. But on the other hand, if he goes without soldiers, it's almost certain, humanly speaking, that they're going to meet with bandits on the way and their mission is going to fail. So on the one hand, God's name will be dishonored if he takes a garrison of soldiers. And on the other hand, God's name will be dishonored if he doesn't. Because the trip, humanly speaking, would be doomed to failure. So what does he do? Well, he cries out in faith, doesn't he? And this brings us to our second point, Ezra's faith. At his hour of crisis, Ezra responds in faith. And his faith exhibits itself negatively and positively. Negatively, he refuses this garrison of soldiers from the king. And often I think we forget that faith is not only seen in the things, the positive actions that we do, but also in the things we refuse to do, the things we refuse to agree to. Sometimes God's greatest warriors distinguish themselves by the temptations they don't give in to. You think of the sports player who refuses to play on the Lord's Day. Or the animator or actor who refuses to have a part in a production that is dishonoring to God. Or even just in the everyday workplace, not laughing when there's a crude joke being told. Even those simple little things we don't do show our faith in God. And here Ezra is distinguished by what he doesn't do. And it seems ridiculous, doesn't it? No one would go marching across a desert with £191 million worth of gold and silver in tow. By human standards, it's ridiculous. But for Ezra, the honor of God's name was more precious to him than all the gold and silver in the world. Literally. It's more precious to him, God's name and God's honor. So positively, what does he do? He casts himself on the mercy of God. He fasts with those with him. He humbles himself. Because without the protection of God, the task is pretty much impossible. And Ezra knows that if he were to just forge on in his own strength, it would be doomed to failure. And this is true faith. This is taking God at his word. Ezra is saying, Lord, you have promised, and I said it before the king, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. I believe that. Protect us. Show us the way to go. Show us the way through. So thirdly, we have Ezra's example to us. How are we to follow Ezra's example? Well, we're not called here to blind recklessness. This passage isn't a pretext for us testing God, seeing what he will do. Don't forget, Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 2, he makes the same journey as Ezra. And he does take a garrison of soldiers with him. to protect him on the way. So it's not, wouldn't have been wrong, but it would have been wrong for Ezra in his situation. His situation was different. It was unique. Ezra found himself in a situation where he had to forego those external helps and completely trust in God with this one. And just like so many of the saints that we've been learning about in Hebrews chapter 11, he had a choice to make. And rather than depend on man and risk bringing dishonor to God's name, he had faith. One commentator put it so well. He says, "Let us remember and try to work into our own lives that principle which the easygoing Christianity of this day has honeycombed with so many exceptions. That the absolute surrender and forsaking of external helps and goods is sometimes essential to the preservation and due expression of reliance on God." Sometimes we are called to step out in faith, as Ezra did. But I think there's more here. Because Ezra is not just an example of faith to us. His experience and his journey are a type and example of the whole Christian life and journey. Ezra stands like a great Moses figure, a great type of Christ, a man who led Israel out of exile and into the promised land. This is an exodus, and it's a second exodus. And it seems to me that Ezra is aware of this himself in the kind of language that he uses in the passage. Look at verse 28 with me. He says to these priests that he hands the money over to, he says, "You are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers." This seems to be an allusion to Isaiah 52, verses 11 through 12, where we read of a wonderful promise of the returning exiles from Babylon. "Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." Ezra is obviously thinking, yes, you are holy to the Lord, and the articles are holy also, as we depart from Babylon, and as we make this journey back to Jerusalem. And just as the Lord went before the Israelites in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, so in this second exodus, he goes before them and he guards them. And Ezra goes with faith in his heart at this promise. Just as in the first exodus, the Israelites plundered the Egyptians and brought gold and silver with them in order to adorn the house of God that was to be built. So this group of exiles return with gold and silver that they plundered from the Persians. Just as God moved the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people go, so we see God moving the hearts of Persian kings in order to allow his people to return to their homeland. And so, just as the return from Egypt is a picture of our salvation from our slavery to sin and our slavery to Satan, here we have another picture of the great exodus that Jesus Christ performed at the cross when he made a way for us to come into the presence of God. And as Isaiah prophesied, the Lord has gone before us. He conquered the grave. Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He humbled himself before the Lord God, and the Lord lifted him up because of his godly fear. And so we're called to follow Jesus by faith. He calls us out of exile to himself. He promises to watch over us on our journey through this world to his holy, heavenly mountain. What we have here in Ezra is a small picture of what God is doing with each of us, calling us out of our slavery to this world and preparing us to come and worship him forever. And as we travel on that journey to heaven, we are also entrusted with gold and silver. The gold is our own lives. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:20, he says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." And in another place, Paul says, this is 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." We build this temple of God with gold, silver, precious stones. Gifts which are not of ourselves, but of the work of the Spirit within us. And as we go through this life, don't think that it's going to be necessarily smooth sailing for you or for me. But we do go with a promise. This same promise we can claim by faith, that the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, that his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. We know that we have the protecting, guarding hand of our Lord guiding us through this life until he takes us home to be with himself. And we have his Holy Spirit within us, working in us faith. Faith which comes forth like gold, though it is tested in the fire. And it is that which the Holy Spirit works within us that will stand at the last day. The hay, the stubble, that will be gone, that will be burned up. But it will be the gold and the silver that remains. We could set next to this promise, the promise we have in Romans 8, couldn't we? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I would commend this verse in Ezra 8:22 as an Old Testament counterpart and copy of this very same verse. The two speak the same message to our hearts. So just in conclusion, we, like Ezra, are we prepared to take God at his word? Are we prepared to bank our lives on every line of this book, every promise? And is the honor and glory of God's name more precious to us than all the gold and silver of the world? I love how these few verses end. It's so understated, it's so factual. But he simply records the scribe that he is. "So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." Isn't that wonderful? You think, what? No stories, Ezra, about the long trip? No stories about how God diverted the bandits and saved you from the wild animals or whatever else it was? No, it's just simple. He answered our prayer. So how was the journey, Ezra? Uneventful. Praise the Lord that it was uneventful. The important thing we need to remember is that God answered their prayer. And we too, when we reach glory, we'll look back on this life and we'll say, God answered our prayer. He looked after us. He led us through. Amen.